to get hot here while we're preaching, so I'm not getting signal down here. All right. So we've been passing the torch. I got the perfect timing in this series because it's right in the middle of the Olympics. You know what I'm saying? It's pretty cool. And we've been seeing passing the torch from Abraham to Isaac and all that. And this morning we're going to see about Abraham's role in passing the torch. And his role was in building the temple and creating a place for God to live amongst the people. Now last week, Joe preached a great sermon. And he had 2 points. Alright, now let's see if you remember those points. What were those points? Point number one was having a zeal to know God. And point number two was the need to have great, close spiritual friends. Now this morning in my sermon, I have no points. Because really, the sermon is not going to be one of those practical, alright, take away, let's do this, and this, and this, and this. It's more like to be encouraged. So it's not like it's a pointless sermon, okay? Not having points is not the same as being pointless, okay? So the job for me this morning is to encourage you with what the Holy Spirit has to say. All right, so am I going to get the ability to see it here? I can keep turning around, it's all right. Now, basically, what we're doing in this series is looking at the story of the entire Old Testament. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a quick summary of the whole Bible. Alright, here's our goal. Alright, Genesis chapter 1, God created everything, and it was good. Verse 31, it was very good. Genesis chapter 2, God created us in His image in order to know Him and for Him to know us and for us to love one another. Genesis chapter 3 and 4, we messed up really, really badly. We abused the privileges God gave us. We rebelled against Him. We lost our intimate relationship with God. We were kicked out of the garden. Genesis 5 through Revelation 19, God is fixing the problem. Genesis 20 and 21, God fixed the problem. So there's the outline of the Bible. All right? And really, what we're seeing is God's plan. And God's plan was to choose a man of faith. The most important figure in the Old Testament outside of God Himself is Abraham. Because the plan was to choose a man of faith. Alright, let me see here. Abraham. So there we go. Abraham passing the torch. Wow, where did Isaac go from there? Well, Isaac is not one of the servants. Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, and Ruth. And so we see this plan. So God chose a man. Okay, great. He chose a man of faith. In fact, Abraham had amazing faith. Because God said to Abraham, go. And you know what Abraham did? He went. And he didn't even know where he was going. And he said to Abraham, I'm through you, I'm going to make a great nation. Through you, all nations will be blessed. So he gave Abraham the torch. And Abraham passed the torch off to his son. In fact, Abraham passed this torch off to his only son, the only son that he was willing to offer as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And really, what this does, it kind of sets up, by the way, what I'm doing is I'm just kind of reviewing, all right? We're going to go Abraham, Isaac, let's just kind of catch up this all, okay? So through Isaac, we see the story that this passing of the torch involves somebody's son dying so that we could be saved. And you know who that's about. Because it's really all pointing towards the Messiah. So through Abraham, we learn that salvation comes through faith. And through Isaac, we learn that it comes to the death of an only son. So Abraham passed the torch to Isaac, and Isaac passed it to Jacob. And I love the story that we learned about Jacob's, because Jacob started out, he messed up pretty bad. I mean, he was really kind of a jerk, you know what I'm saying? But he came to have faith. And he passed the torch on, to Judah. I want to go back to Genesis 49. We already read it. But I just want to see the messianic implications of what's going on here. See, God has a plan. I don't know about you, but when I read those genealogies, you know those genealogies in Genesis 5, and there's another genealogy, and you know the one in 1 Chronicles? It goes on for like 12 chapters. That's exciting stuff. Because it's the story about God's plan. His plan through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Ruth, awesome. David, Solomon, Zerubbabel, all those to send the Messiah. Genesis 49, 10 and 11. Remember he said, the scepter will not depart from Judah. And that's the prophecy that through David, and in 2 Samuel 7, you see the covenant with David, that he'll never fail to have a son on the throne. All right, and nor will the ruler staff from between his feet until it comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. And he's talking about Judah, because Judah is the one through whom the lineage of Jesus came. It says, verse 11, he will tether his donkey to a vine. What do you think that might be about? What do you think that might be a prophecy of? He'll tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest of branch. What's that branch about? Well, Jesus is the branch. He's the branch of Jesse. He's the branch of David. He's the Nazarene. The Nazarene means branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. So all along we see God's plan being revealed, the plan to send the Messiah. And that's certainly true through Judah. And then there's Ruth. I love the story of Ruth. And basically, I mean, there's the story itself, which is a beautiful story about relationships. But then there's the point. The point of Ruth is that God is working on the plan. And because of Ruth marrying Boaz, and Boaz having a son, and through his son we have the father of David, Jesse and David, and we see all that. That's in Ruth 4, 18 through 22. Let's go to Matthew 1, verse 5, actually. Because basically Matthew chapter 1 is a summary of the torch relay. And who does Matthew start the torch relay with? Interestingly, he doesn't start it with Adam, as Luke did in his genealogy. He starts it with Abraham. In verse 1, Matthew 1, 1, it says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the torch relay through whom the Son came. And I like the fact in verse 5 it says, Salmon, is that like salmon? Or is that Salmon? Salmon, okay. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And it's so cool because Matthew takes the trouble to mention several women. He mentions Tamar. And Tamar didn't exactly have the most reputable situation going on, you know? That gives me a little bit of hope. And he mentions Rahab. And Rahab, well, you know, she was known as Rahab the prostitute. That's not, you know, that's a little problematic there. But through Rahab, the torch was passed. And then there's Ruth. I love the place of Ruth. Ruth, the Gentile. Because the story here is that salvation is for the Gentiles too. That's what I learned from Ruth. And it's sort of cool because he is 14 generations from Abraham to David. So for 14 generations, they didn't have a king. And then David came. And for 14 generations, they had kings. Because one thing we learn about David is the Messiah is going to be a king. And then interestingly, the kingship ends, and for 14 generations they had no king. Why? Because absence makes the heart grow fonder. And God was going to send a king. So then David carries the torch. And David was a great torchbearer. I mean, he was born in Bethlehem, where the Messiah was to be born. He was a good shepherd. How good a shepherd was David? He was a very good shepherd. You know what David did? He laid down his life for a bunch of stinking, dirty sheep. You know, the lion comes after the sheep. David has no weapons. What would any other shepherd have done? They would have gotten out of there real fast. David, with his bare hand, goes after the sheep. I don't know, how do you kill the, not after the sheep, goes after the lion. How do you think he took out that lion? I don't know, you think he choked him or something like that? But the point is, that the Messiah is going to be a good shepherd. How good a shepherd? So good that he lays down his life for the sheep. You know what? Our story is about Solomon. So we're going to go on to Solomon. And this, of course, David handed the torch to Solomon. We're going to read that in 2 Kings, 1 Kings 3. But the role of David, the role of Solomon, is to show that God will live amongst his people. Each one of these torchbearers told us something more about the Messiah. David was a good shepherd, as Jesus is a good shepherd. But now the Messiah is going to come through Solomon. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 2. So that's our introduction. Now let's get into our lesson. 1 Kings chapter 2. Verse 1 through 4. When the time drew near for David to die, in other words, to pass the torch, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said, so be strong, show yourself a man, observe what the Lord your God requires, walk in his ways, and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. And that the Lord might keep his promise to me, if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So David is giving his son advice on how to carry the torch. And one of the things we've been learning as a church is how really one of our main roles is to pass the torch to the next generation. To pass our faith to our children and to our grandchildren. And how are we going to do that? So David, the king representing Jesus, tells us, you know what? If you want to pass the torch, you need to be strong. Now, I said there's no points in the sermon. We got 4 points right here. But these are so quick, we're not going to call them points. We're just going to mention it. Okay, got it? So if you want to pass the torch, you need to be strong. Strong in what? Strong in the Lord. And also, you need to show yourself a man or a woman. What's that mean? It means you need to be a person of character. You need to be a person who, right thing, wrong thing. You do the right thing. If you want to pass on the torch, you need to be strong in God. You need to trust in God. And you need to do the right thing. We have many opportunities to do the wrong thing. One of those torch bearers in the relay race there, he did the wrong thing, but we won't go into that. You can look that up on Facebook. That's another story. But he didn't exactly pass on the torch faithfully. Next, we need to observe the things of the Lord. We need to obey the Lord. How are you doing on your obedience? Are you obeying the Lord? Did Solomon obey the Lord? Did he faithfully pass on the torch? And last of all, we need to walk in his ways and keep his decrees. You know, if you want to make it to heaven, if you want to make it to the end of the relay race, if you want to pass the torch on, you know what the secret is? Keep walking by faith. I love Hebrews 11:13. He says, all of these men and women, these pillars of the faith, all of them kept walking by faith till the day they died. And if the day you die, you're walking by faith, you're going to walk straight into the kingdom of God, into heaven. So the key to making to heaven, to passing on the torch, is to be strong, to be a man or woman of character, to obey the Lord, and keep walking by faith. Now let's go to chapter 3. Now one of the problems in doing a sermon on passing the torch with Solomon is there's the problem of how Solomon ended up. You know, I hope you were encouraged that Judah messed up, but he kind of came back. In fact, he came back strong. Jacob didn't start out so great, you know? He was wrestling with his brothers, but later on he was wrestling with God, and that's good. But, you know, Solomon, he passed the torch, but, it didn't go so great for him. In fact, I don't even know if Solomon's going to be in heaven. I don't know about that. Not sure. Verse 1, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he married his daughter. What did God say about marrying people who are not of the household of God? That's not a good thing. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace in the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. You know, it didn't go so well. Now, of course, all of us mess up. All of us sin. But the problem for Solomon is he didn't repent of his sin. And he brought in one foreign wife. Then he brought in a couple more foreign wives. Then he brought in a few dozen foreign wives. And he didn't worship their gods, but he allowed them to worship their gods. But towards the end of his life, he started worshiping other gods like Chemosh. It didn't go so great. You know, in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it does say, do not be yoked with unbelievers. And brothers and sisters, let's learn from Solomon. You don't want to be yoked with unbelievers. You know, we're in the world, we're not of the world. Solomon messed up. Alright, but you know what? This lesson is about good news, so we're going to get back to the good news. Alright, amen. But I had to say that because we don't want to pretend, and later on you're reading about Solomon, you go, oh, wait a minute, he didn't bother to mention the fact that Solomon messed up because he did mess up. But he did great during this time. In fact, it's really amazing. So let's go to verse 4. I'm going to read a fairly long passage here. By the way, this is Solomon's kingdom. During Solomon's reign, the kingdom of God on earth, anyway, reached its highest point of glory. Why? Well, let's see what Solomon did. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. Solomon was doing great. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant father David, because he is faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people. You have chosen a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. So God said to him, since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I'll give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone, never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways, obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. It's a pretty cool story. Solomon had a great heart. You know what? God wants to give you gifts. God wants to give you spiritual gifts. And God gave Solomon amazing gifts. Solomon was a real wise guy. He was a very wise guy. But you know what? Solomon's heart was, he wanted gifts that he could use to serve God and his people. That was his heart. What are you doing with your gifts? Solomon's heart was, he was humble here. He didn't exactly stay humble, but Solomon started very humble. He's there, you know, there's the whole city of standing to be saved. What am I going to do? Help me out here. So give me a gift to help people come to know you. He has given you great gifts. But what are you going to do with that gift? You know, what's really cool is, if you go after the things of the world for yourself, you destroy everything. But the cool thing is, if like Solomon, you humbly say, God, give me a gift. I'm going to use it to serve you to help the lost, to bring people into the kingdom, then God will give you some of that stuff anyway. That stuff that would have destroyed your life, in fact, some of that stuff did destroy Solomon's life. The stuff that, you know, that's kind of nice to have. You know, all of us kind of enjoy those things. But the thing is, if you don't seek those things, if instead you seek the things of the kingdom of God, God will give you some of that stuff. And you can enjoy it. And Solomon did enjoy it. In fact, we're not going to get into Ecclesiastes, but our Bible talk for the week is going to be about some of the awesome things that Solomon did get to enjoy. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8. Now this is the main text for this morning, because the theme of this lesson is that God is going to live amongst his people. God is going to live in us. That's the message of Solomon as he passes on the torch. It is an amazing thing. Now before we read 1 Kings 8, verse 6 through 27, I want you to get a mental picture. When you think of God, what comes to mind? I just want you to form a picture. Just get that picture in your head. Is it a guy with long white hair, you know, kind of bent over a little bit, you know? What's the picture of God that you have? Because we're going to get a picture of God here in 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. I'm going to read through verse 13. The priest then brought the ark. So here's the story. David wanted to build a temple, right? And David was the man to build the temple. But instead, David became the foreshadow of Jesus being king, not of Jesus being God's presence among us, because David had had a violent life. So David, I love in, at the end of 2 Samuel, at the end of 1 Chronicles, how he gave all the stuff to build the temple. But Solomon built the temple, and now it's about to be dedicated. Verse 6. The priest then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the Ark and overshadowed the Ark in its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place. I don't know why they're giving us that interesting detail, but isn't it nice to know that? Alright, they're still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it in Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." While the whole assembly of the Lord of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Then he said, now imagine this. They're kind of, you know, maybe a little bit more reverent than that. But they're moving the ark around. And they're setting up. And, you know, God said he would live in the temple, right? But I don't think they were ready for this. They're setting it up. Everything's ready. All of a sudden, and the cloud and the smoke. And it became so bright in there. Their eyes were burning. They're like, we're getting out of here. What would have happened to them if they stayed in that temple? They would have been toast. Because God's glory, God came and dwelled among his people. The Shekinah. That's that word for the glory of God. The word Shekinah, I looked it up in my Hebrew dictionary. I don't speak Hebrew. The word Shekinah means the glory of his divine presence. Through Solomon, we learn that the glory of his divine presence lives among us. We who are the church of Jesus Christ, we are the glory of God's presence. God dwells in us. And from this time forward, the Jews could say, did you hear about that? They were building this temple, and suddenly it's filled with smoke and flame, and the light so bright, you couldn't even look at it. Because God dwells in his people. Do you realize how blessed we are? And Solomon, I'm sure he didn't know what to say, so he just started praying. And he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to my father David." It's like, it happened, the torch got passed. For he said, "Since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city or any tribe in Israel to have a temple to build for my name to be there. But I have chosen David, the torchbearer, to rule my people Israel. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is not your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept his promise he made. I have succeeded David my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel just as the Lord promised. I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of Egypt.'" And then Solomon continues in prayer. He says, "Then Solomon stood before the ark of the altar of the Lord in the front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, 'O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above and earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise. The torch has been passed. Your plan is coming true. The Messiah is coming to Israel. You kept your promise to your servant David, my father, with your mouth that you promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it to this as it is today. Now, Lord God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you'll never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true." Listen to this. "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even in the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built?" And that's a good question. Will God dwell on earth? Every other religion has God distant from us. And our role in Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam is to kind of reach out to God. But the beauty of Christianity is that God came and dwelt on the earth. Let's look at the fulfillment of this in the New Testament, John 1:14. You know, really, all this is just a foreshadow. It's just a picture. We see God handing off the torch, but the torch is the light of the gospel. And when God chooses to send the Messiah, it's going to happen. Will God dwell on the earth? What's the answer? Yes! John 1:14. Because now the relay race is done. By the way, we've got a few more steps in the relay. We're going to have Hezekiah. Awesome. We're going to have Josiah. Zerubbabel? You're saying Zerubbabel? Who's Zerubbabel? You're going to find out who Zerubbabel is. Right? And then the last of all, Mary. I'm really glad that Mary's in our torch race. Mary, the most faithful woman perhaps who ever lived. Well, let's read John 1:14. How am I doing here? All right, good. John 1:14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son." Do you know that when you're reading the Gospels, you're seeing the Shekinah? When it says he dwelled among us, the Greek is he tabernacled among us. He templed among us. Think back to 1 Kings 8. Imagine you're one of these priests and you're setting up the whole deal, you know. Cool, I'm coming to church and we're setting up the lights and we're getting all the, you know, all the tables ready and the Lord's Supper. All of a sudden, and the light comes on. Because when Jesus walked on the earth, the Shekinah, the glory of God, was revealed. And the purpose of that torch relay came to fulfillment. It's amazing. Did you know that you can see God? You can see God. In fact, to the extent, I mean, if you actually saw God face to face, toast, right? But to the extent that you can see God, just read the book of Matthew. Read the book of John. We can see God. And really, what happened there in 1 Kings 8 is just a picture. It's just a mild version of the reality that we have in Christ. God came and dwelled amongst people. But you know what? There's something even better. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 3? You know, Jesus said, as I mentioned in an earlier sermon, me being here is great. Remember he said, it's better that I leave? Why didn't we learn it's better if he left than if he stayed? Because not only did God come and dwell amongst us in the form of Jesus, he's not just going to be amongst us, right? He's going to be in us. We are the temple of God. Oh, I better read the scripture. 1 Corinthians 3. By the way, we're almost done. We've got 3 verses to go, but we're going to finish on time. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now I want you to think about it. Remember you were picturing God? Remember I asked you to picture God? And then we got to 1 Kings 8. Did that kind of change your picture a little bit? The light filling in the temple so bright they go running. Ah! That's what lives in you. That's what the torch is about. The Shekinah that filled the temple, it was so bright, so full of smoke, they're running out of there. He's living in you. You are a torchbearer. You are the light of the world. That's amazing news. And the cool thing is you can pass the torch on. You could help somebody else be filled with the Holy Spirit. Your next door neighbor could become the temple of God. Your co-worker right now, make no temple, all right? Let's face it, they're not a temple, all right? Well, they're a temple of something, but let's not talk about that. But your co-worker could be the temple of God. He needs to bring him to visit the temple of God so he can see a bunch of other temples of God, because we all are being built into the house of God. But you know what? If you're the temple of God, there's some responsibilities that come with bearing the temple, don't you think? Does that make sense? Does it make sense? You're not going to just have a bunch of dirt in that temple? Oops, I went to the wrong one. 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. So if there is a point in this passage, in this sermon, if there is a point, I guess the point's coming from this verse right here. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I guess that's the take-home lesson. That God wants us to honor him with our body. He wants us to honor him. You're in the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't be thinking impure thoughts. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. How could you look at pornography? How could you do that? What's that have to do with the temple of the Holy Spirit? How about bitterness? Have you held bitterness in your heart? Does that fit in the temple of the Lord? If you have time, I'm not going to go there now, but maybe you could read Ezekiel chapter 9 and 10. In Ezekiel 1, God was dwelling in the temple, the Holy Spirit. You know that cool thing with the wheels, the middle of the wheels? That's really great. But in Ezekiel chapter 9 and 10, the Spirit left the temple. Because the people were practicing idolatry. They did not honor God with their body. And in Ezekiel chapter 10, the Holy Spirit, in Ezekiel 9, he kind of left the inner sanctum. In chapter 10, he left altogether. He left God's people. Brothers and sisters, we need to honor God with our body. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to honor God with our body, with our mind, and everything that we have. But I don't want to end on that. I want us to end on the knowledge of what God has done. Because of Solomon passing the torch, because of his humbly giving his gift to God and saying, look, I don't want a gift to take care of myself. I want my gift to serve God's people. Because Solomon passed the torch, God came and dwelled among his people. And if you've been baptized into Christ, he lives in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, let us take care of that temple. I'm going to finish by reading a passage. I'm not going to comment on it so much. Just read it. And I don't know, I throw this passage in whenever I can because I love this passage so much. I'm going to finish by reading Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. We are the temple of the living God. Thank you. Come on.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's like, that's what Obama did, right?
Right, mic drop.